All right, we're doing a series on Unstoppable God. These 2 weeks, we've got kids in here, we're doing Old Testament stories. So, there's a couple of things on that. First is, if you've got children in here and they're loud, that's cool, right? We like that. They're in here for the holidays, so kids, you're allowed to be loud. Your parents might say no, but you've got permission from me to enjoy yourself in this space. We're inflicting this on you, and if you've got a way to cope with that, then we'll survive. So we're grateful that you're here. Thanks for bringing your kids here to be with us. The other thing is, these are Old Testament stories. That is, they happened in a culture that's very different to ours. So this one today is about fighting and armies and things like that. And sometimes you can get confused about what is God doing, sending people in with swords and things like that. I just want to say this. It's a different culture. So their whole identity is based around national, every nation has its deity, its God. And so the way God was working through the people in those days was he was going to create this nation, Israel, that was going to be this amazing shining light for the whole world so that other people could see God. It wasn't like this where you had religious movements within cultures. It was like that was your nation, that was your deity, that was your religion. And so God's trying to set up this nation, Israel, so that the whole world can see God. That's the big plan. They weren't doing very well with it, Israel, often. You need to read, alongside these stories, you need to read like Isaiah, where the prophets are saying, we know, God, that it's too small a thing for you just to rescue Israel, because you want everyone in the whole world to know you, right? You want this salvation to go to the ends of the earth. And this is what Israel's job is, to send it that way. Also, the psalmists who are saying, God, you're amazing because you just pour this grace and this love out on the whole world. Everybody gets your sunlight and your blessing and your bounty, and you just call everybody to want to know you. So that's in the heart of the people, even as they're fighting for their national space. So hopefully that helps you it frames it a little bit for you, because some people get a bit stuck on the violence. And it's not that God condones violence. God works within cultures to bring his glory and to help people to know him. So, in this particular space, in 1 Samuel 14, God's plan for Israel has had a jump because Samuel's finished his time as the warrior prophet kind of legacy at the end of the Judges, and then Saul's become king, and Saul has had a great start, but then he's just about to flop. His big kind of cameo at the start, Saul, he rallies the whole of Israel to deal with this Ammonite threat. So these people have invaded part of the Israel town. They'd surrounded it. They'd needed it surrender. And Saul's rallied all of these other people, and they've gone 300,000 of them, and they kicked the oppressors out and freed their brothers and sisters that were under siege. And then Saul, as king, has just picked 3,000 elite fighting men. Everyone else has gone back to their farms and their homes, and then Saul's got his 3,000. He puts 1,000 with his son Jonathan, and he keeps 2,000 over in another space. Jonathan is an aggressive young bloke. Jonathan goes, we've got this growing threat from another army, the Philistines, and they are coming against us. So Jonathan goes, we can't have that. So he attacks with his 1,000. He attacks this Philistine garrison. It's a little bit like Pearl Harbor, like you just woken the bear. It's that kind of problem. So, and then all of a sudden, this army of Philistines comes. Like there, and there are, it says, 3,000 chariots, more army than there is sand on the shore. That is, it is just this massive army. And Saul's 3,000 men are like, oh no. Like, that's not good. And so they're freaking out. Now, Samuel said to Saul, God's with you, just wait, I'll get there, and then we'll sacrifice, and then God will help you to win the battle. But Saul is getting more and more nervous because there's all those people, and they're coming at us, and we've only got our 2,000 now because half of them are gone. And they've either gone, like, fled back into across the Jordan out that way, or they're hiding in the hills somewhere, or they've defected. Now they're like, I'm a Philistine now, that's happening in the army. So he said 3,000, 2,000, He's down to like 600 men. And he is freaking out. So he goes, I'm not waiting for Samuel. So he just goes, I'm going to do this offering myself. I won't go into all of that. Basically, what Saul's saying is, oh, I like this kingship thing. I want it. And this is unsafe. And I feel threatened. And this is dangerous. And so I'm just going to, God, can you please bless this thing that I'm into? That's what he's doing. I'm going to use God to shore up my space. I'm not going to obey God. I'm just going to use God to shore up my status. Now, before we get too harsh on Saul, I thought about all the times I've faced some sort of existential threat to my nest egg or to my health, or when something in my life is not going the way that I think it should go. And I go like, God, now I'm, you know when you're desperate for God? Now I'm desperate for God, but I'm not actually desperate for God. I'm just desperate for this thing not to happen. And so that was Saul. He's just desperate for this thing not to happen. And so Samuel comes and goes, you stuffed up and your kingship's going to be taken from you. That all happens in that space. So now Saul has got 600 men. Jonathan's back with him now. And they are hiding in the rocks and the thickets. And the Philistine army are all around. They've taken all the high places. They're dominating the land. And they've sent out raiding parties three directions. You know, the kind of impunity you can have where you've got the enemy all besieged and tidied up and you're just freely roaming around their nation, killing everyone. Like, that's the Philistines. And Israel, with their 600, are hiding. Which sounds a bit like the church in Australia these days, I think. Not necessarily this church, but across the church. We feel hammered, surrounded by the world around us. We have enemies all around us. Our faith and our church, if you like, is under attack across all communication platforms. More and more of us are disappearing or defecting to the other side. Those that are left are trying our best to stay undercover. And when I think about my own life, the vitality of my own faith, the fire in my own relationship with God, I can feel a bit like that in my life. At times, I've felt a bit like that. Like, it's hard out there. It's a big, wide world. People aren't even thinking about these faith things. They mock that everywhere. Everywhere that is mocked and belittled. If I say Jesus out loud, it's going to be a nightmare. I don't even know if I'm... Oh, I'm not so super solid on some of this theory anyway, and I don't know, maybe I'll just hide. Jonathan, he's Saul's son. He doesn't want to hide. This story is one of the most stunning to me in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 14. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan didn't tell his father what he was doing. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp, and to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Don't worry about the names. Let's go across to the outpost of these pagans. That is not a derogatory term, just these other people, the aggressors. But literally, these uncircumcised fellows, because that was the delineation between the Jews and the others. Let's go across to the outpost of these pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Then this line, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. He's not saying, hey, armor bearer, I'm a great warrior. I can take him. Just, you know, you back me up, we'll be fine because I've got all this prowess or skill or capacity. He's not saying like, oh, this hiding is weak and useless. Someone has to do something. Maybe my activism will inspire others. Maybe my sacrifice will inspire others. None of that, just this. Maybe God. Maybe God. They might have 3,000 chariots and as many men as the sand on the seashore. I might have the only sword in the Israelite army. The Philistines had taken all the blacksmiths into their territory. There were no weapons in the Israelite army apart from their farming implements and sharp sticks and things like that, except for Saul and Jonathan, who got to keep their swords. So Jonathan's mate doesn't even have a sword. But maybe God. So, put yourself as Jonathan's armor bearer. That's his friend, the person he's depended on, who's fought with him in battles before, who's maybe holding, I don't know, a sickle or a sharp stick or something. And Jonathan comes to you and says, I've got a plan. Okay, what's the plan? Well, you and me, we should just walk over there. Okay. Maybe God. Maybe God will help us. Because he doesn't need this whole army. He can win with just us. His mate says, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely. Whatever you decide. Like, faith is contagious, yeah? Now we've got two people putting their whole lives in the hands of an unstoppable God. One of the ways you can tell this is a faith exercise is Jonathan's plan. He's a warrior. He knows battle tactics. Two people against thousands, then you would expect, like, sneak in at night, poison the water, harry the edges, assassinate the leaders, you know, like inferior force tactics. Like, use your head, Jonathan. But here's his plan. All right then, Jonathan told him. We'll cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and we won't go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Now, you're Jonathan's friend. We'll go over and we'll just go, here we are, just the two of us. And if they say, don't move or we'll kill you, then we'll go, oh, rats. But if they say, try and climb up this cliff and fight us, we'll go, awesome, that's God's yes. Okay. So, they march right up. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Hebrews was a derogatory term used against them at that point. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Jonathan, come on, climb up right behind me, for the Lord will help us defeat them. So, they climbed up using both hands and feet. Like they're scaling the cliff to get to this outpost. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind him. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. That's a fair distance. Two people climbed a cliff. One guy's got a sword. One guy's got a sharp stick or something like that, and they're back to back, and they're just fighting across that acre, and God does that. And they take that cliff top. I mean, that's amazing. That's 20 down, like 10,000 to go. But watch this, verse 13. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts, and the raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Like, even the raiding parties? Like, these people are miles away, terrorizing villages all over the land. Jonathan's gone, we got through our 20. He doesn't know. But all of a sudden, what? God. Just God. He can win through one warrior or many. And this terror inside all of the enemy camp everywhere. Everywhere. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah and Benjamin saw a strange sight. A vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Call the roll and find out who's missing, Saul ordered. When they checked, they found Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, who's the priest there, bring the ephod here. That was the way they discerned. Is this what God is doing? Is this the will of God? It was a process they went through to try and understand what God wanted for them. For that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. Saul's like, I don't even know what's happening. Like this. Because Saul's pathway to God is through his ritual and his religion and his process. And it's all about, do I get this right? Have I got this right? Am I cracking this code? Am I complying with the forms or whatever? And he's completely failing to see the Spirit of God is moving. But while Saul's talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul says to the priest, never mind, let's just get going. So Saul, I mean, even at this point, right? So God's doing this amazing thing. Saul stops and he says to his guys before they, we find this out later in the next chapter, he says, right, let's go and let a curse fall on anyone who eats anything until I've had full revenge on my enemies. Which is the stupidest thing to do because his warriors are just going to fight all day and now they can't eat. And who's that about? Saul is like, me. Jonathan is like, God. And Saul and his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted, and joined in with Saul. Just mercy for those guys, you know. Glad they came back. Joining with Saul, Jonathan, the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth-Aven, which is 100 k's away. They just pushed that army all the way back. The workplace can be a daunting environment. What will happen if I say Jesus out loud? The schoolyard or the classroom can be terrified. Nobody there wants me to go, hey, I reckon Jesus. Or what about God? But maybe God, nothing can stop God. Some causes feel too vast, some injustices too widespread, too impossible. What can one person do? What can two people do? It's not about what we can do. Maybe God. He can win with an army or with two. We start Alpha on the 22nd of April. Well, you start Alpha on the 22nd of April. Pam's cooking, which is awesome. Nathan Keane's helping us to lead that. Pete Moody's going to get him started and stay with him as required. We need a prayer team that are going to pray at that time on Monday nights. We need some kitchen helpers. But most of all, we need our church family to invite people to come and hear about Jesus. It's an open invitation. Yeah, every invitation's a win. Sometimes people have to be invited 7 times before they respond to anything like that. So you win every time you say, would you like to come with me to Alpha? I'm doing this Alpha course. Do you want to come? And I mean that, like, come with them. Because relationships, you know, our love for people and our continued relationship with them is what helps most in this journey. So think about the people in your life. 10 people, if you list their names, that you know. And if you think, nah, they would never come, then I just want to put this in your brain, maybe from the Holy Spirit. Maybe God let's just go and show ourselves, and then maybe God. Because God, he wants to save people. This is his work. We are the conduits. We are the light. We are the hope for people who don't yet know Jesus. And we want people to, God wants people to know him. And God is unstoppable. So go through your list, all the people you think, oh no, even the thought of inviting them makes me shudder. Maybe God. And just have a go. Every invitation's a win. For the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you some more about God and about how unstoppable God is. And the reason I'm doing that at the end of my time here is so that you understand that everything good that you've experienced from Dominic and I, or Matthew, I've had so many people this week just say, I'm going to miss you guys, but I'm really going to miss Matthew. everything that you've felt from us that has been helpful for you is God. It's just God. Every part of your life that has moved towards Jesus more, every selfish desire that's been a little bit transformed, you know, towards being more selfless in this space over the last 12 years, it's not me, it's not Dominique, it's not Matt, it's God. It's just God, and he's here, and he's still here, and he'll be here. And I want us to lift our eyes to an unstoppable God, and I want us to go, nothing stops just because we're shifting leaders. Because God's our leader, right? And he's here. And he's the only one that can get inside somebody's life and say, you know, and quicken their desire and their heart and think, maybe God, and then be reconciled with him. He can change somebody's life, and he can do it just like that. Our hope and our future is based on one reality, God. So let's be like Jonathan. When what God wants to us seems impossible, let's just go over there and show ourselves. Maybe God will help us. Nothing can hinder God. Let's pray. It's so scary, Father, to step into spaces where in the natural we'd have no hope. It would never work. And we could get hurt, we could be embarrassed, we could be rejected, people could see us differently forever or whatever. All the fears that surface for us in that space. I pray that you would infect our hearts with this faith, God, that we would believe in you, that we would act in this kind of faith that Jonathan had. To say, maybe God will help us. Nothing can stop God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Danny. Let's stand.